from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Paul, in today's first reading, tells the Corinthians and tells us that the time is running out, and the present form of the world is passing away. And for that reason, he was going to give lots of practical counsels to the Corinthians about how to live in that time, because the time is running out and the world in its present form is passing away. He doesn't want them focused on less important things. He wants them to focus in this whole seventh chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians can be summarized by what he would say in being anxious about the affairs of the Lord. He wants us right where we are to unite ourselves to the Lord. So if you're married, he says, don't think that God wants you to leave your marriage and go and live a celibate life. If you're celibate, don't think that the most important thing you need to do is get married. Wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, find God right there. When he says the time is running out, it doesn't mean that the second coming is right around the corner. He's not trying to make people paranoid that the sands in the hourglass of the history of the world are about to run out. What he is trying to make us do is take urgently the call to conversion and unite our whole life with God, right where we are, right where we're doing. To be anxious, to be eager, to be focused on the affairs of the Lord and pleasing him above all. That was his great counsel to the Corinthians. And those thoughts help us very much to interpret Jesus' words in today's gospel, which show us the way to true happiness, show us the way to become like Jesus, the man of the Beatitudes, show us the way to please the Father the way Jesus in his whole life pleased the Father. He gives us four Beatitudes and four counter-Beatitudes. The very fact that his structure here is markedly different than what we find in St. Matthew's Gospel is, and I just stress this point because it's so messed up in a lot of the ways people interpret sacred scripture, those who teach in universities and everything else. It's not that Luke or Matthew were making something up. That Jesus was constantly preaching similar messages to similar crowds. But he wasn't going verbatim. It wasn't a rehearsed stump speech. Seeing the crowd, he was going to phrase things in slightly different ways. Which is why when he was teaching us to turn to our Father in heaven and to pray, he didn't give us a formula. He gave us the type of things and the sequence with which we should be turning to our Father in heaven and asking Him. So today we see something very complementary to what we have at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in St. Matthew's Gospel. And we have a more specific focus on the things that will bring us to true beatitude, to make us holy like Christ, and the things of the world that will lead us just to woe, even though they're very popular. Blessed are you who are poor, he says, and woe to you who are rich. The blessing for the one who is poor is the kingdom of God. The woe to the one who is rich is that they've already received their reward. If we're anxious about the affairs of the Lord, if we recognize that the present world is passing away, then we see that all the trillions of the world, all the pieces of property, are basically monopoly money and plastic houses on Park Avenue. When we recognize that the Lord is the true treasure, that's when we are extraordinarily wealthy. Today, in this unique Mother Teresa week, which we will never rehearse for the rest of our lives on earth, this blessed time, we focus on the fact that she showed the world the real joy that comes through spiritual poverty. You know, the missionaries of poverty live their poverty in a very, very radical way. And they are among the most joy-filled people in the world. They show us the truth. And Mother was the first to show us the truth. What's it going to be for us? At a practical level, we've got some structured institutional poverty. But we, just like those who are poor in the middle of the world, we can become greedy for little things, to own certain little things, to possess things. Jesus wants to give us the grace of true blessedness. And the way to do it is not so much detaching ourselves from the little trinkets that we still have. The real way to beatitude is to treasure the kingdom above everything else, because once we do, we recognize that basically everything is relative. You know, Cardinal George, Cardinal Dolan tells the story about Cardinal George, which is in a sense a tender story about him. Sign of his great humility, and a sign that he recognized even late in life, with all his suffering, how much more he still had to do. But he was routinely traveling to Rome in order to serve on the congregations that were there. And one time at the North American College, he left something behind. And so when he returned to Chicago and recognized that he had forgotten it, he called then Monsignor Dolan and asked him if he would be able to look in the room to see if it was there and to send it to him. It was his laundry bag, which he had had from the time he was a novice. And he said, "I know it's silly, but that's my laundry bag. And it would mean so much to me if it were there that I just have it. It's got a lot of silly sentimental value to me." You know, and he was straightforward enough to recognize that it was small and a little silly, but he was also humble enough to recognize that he'd become attached to it. Likewise, we can be attached to our pew, which is one of the reasons why it's a good thing that everybody, with one exception, gets an exchange of pews in here, so that even these types of little things, we're just not going to attach ourselves to like barnacles, so that we can attach ourselves fully to God and to His kingdom. That's the path to beatitude. Second beatitude. Woe to you who are now hungry. Sorry. Blessed are you who are now hungry, but woe to you who are filled now. Those who hunger will be satisfied. They're always looking toward the Lord to to receive from His hand. Those who are filled now don't even recognize what they're missing. Jesus teaches us this because there are so many in the world who seek to satiate their pleasures. St. Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Philippians, would describe that their God was their belly, and that they, for that reason, had become enemies of the cross of Christ. They didn't know how to go without. They didn't know how, through hunger, God stokes our desires for things far greater than this world. We will never be able to long for heaven unless we're hungry, unless we recognize that what we have here are just appetizers compared to the extraordinary main courses and dessert that God has ready for those who hunger and thirst for His holiness. Pope Benedict, in his extraordinary encyclical on hope, Spes Salvi, talked about the reason why so many have lost the hope for heaven. He says, because they're satiated on having had fulfilled so many of their smaller hopes here on earth. Their hopes for comfort, for nice house, for good vacation, for a car that doesn't break down. Their hopes that their sports teams win a championship, that they get a promotion at work, that their kids do well at school. Oh, there's nothing wrong with any of these types of things. But because they're living at a time in which so many of their earthly hopes are being met, and in a consumerist culture where their this worldly hopes are constantly being stoked and they've got in many cases the resources to get what's being advertised, they lose that great hope. Jesus wants us to recognize we're not satisfied, that all of these things are fleeting, that at the same time we're grateful for all that He's given us, for all the blessings that He continues to shower down. We have a desire for more. We have a desire to open ourselves up more to receive, namely, Him. St. Teresa of Calcutta always had this hunger. And one of the reasons why God permitted her 50 years of darkness was to increase her longing. She knew that the Lord was there, the same Lord who had given her 2 years of very deep mystical experiences in preparation. But through that darkness, she was longing ever more for the Lord's light. She teaches us how to hunger for what's most important. That's where our happiness will be found, not in thinking that our happiness will be found in having our appetites fulfilled here. Third, blessed are you who are now weeping, but woe to you who laugh now. Reason why those who weep are blessed is that they will laugh later. Their tears will be turned to joy, whereas those who are laughing now will one day grieve and weep, because it's through that laughing that they can become insensitive to what's really going on, how many are really suffering. You know, when we look at the gospel, we see weeping. We see Christ weeping over Jerusalem. See, Mary's weeping at the foot of the cross. We see the women of Jerusalem weeping over what was happening to Jesus. Christian history, we see Saint Monica weeping for her husband and her mother-in-law and her son. We see Our Lady of La Salette come down in 1846, bawling her eyes out in the French Alps, weeping because something's not aright. And when we're weeping, we're turning to the Lord to to wipe away those tears. It's those who are laughing now, go through life always trying to find, in a sense, the humor in it. There's nothing bad with humor. It helps us to keep perspective. But sometimes we can forget just how many people are suffering when we're constantly going from one guffaw to the next. The Lord Jesus wants to help us here. St. Mother Teresa was one who wept. She wept after the fate of unborn children throughout the world. She wept at the fact that mothers would make the choice to take the life of their own child, saying that this was the greatest destroyer of peace in the world. Because once that relationship can be thwarted, which is supposed to be the most loving of all, then you can't have security in any relationship. Just to weep over how many who are left in gutters with no one treating them with the love that their dignity always warrants. She wept over all those who didn't know the faith. She entered into Jesus' own weeping from the cross, his own thirsting from the cross, his own sacred dehydration. That was the source for greatness. St. Paul, in today's first reading, as you heard, talked a little bit about weeping. And it's tied on in. At first it seems like a contradiction, but it's not. From now on, let those weeping behave as if they're not weeping. Those rejoicing is not rejoicing. What he was trying to do there was elevate the natural to the supernatural. That many of the times when we're weeping right now, we're weeping over little stuff. Injuries to the superstar on our favorite sports team. Loss of something that's not all that valuable here on earth. He says, elevate that to the Lord who wants to take you to laughing. And if you're rejoicing now, elevate it to the level in which the Lord wants you to see things with his perspective and mourn. Last contrast. Blessed are you when people hate, exclude, and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Verses, woe to you when all speak well of you. The contrast was accentuated because the prophets were persecuted, not praised. Today we're living in a day in which many seek to be praised. In this affirmation age, in this age in which so many people are hypersensitive to criticism and hardship, because so many come from broken homes, this last woe is so crucial. Jesus, we know, himself was persecuted. He wasn't praised, even though he should have been praised by all. He turns to us and he wants us to become like him. Mother Teresa, for all the good she did, herself was criticized and is criticized still. It's an extraordinary illustration of the diabolical roots of envy, which people can't even pray goodness when they see it unalloyed. One of the most famous critics, of course, was Christopher Hitchens, who said that Mother was doing it for her ego, so that she could become famous and maybe holy. That Mother wasn't really caring for those who were sick and dying. If you went into some of her homes, they weren't even meeting some of the Western world's hygienic codes. All of this garbage. He called the whole book, in a blasphemous phrase, the missionary position, which is a pornographic term. Others still today, one of the atheist ministers in India, was attacking the missionaries of charities charity. Persecuted for doing good. But yet, that's precisely the path. So many today are praised. And those who are praised precisely because they don't challenge the world to conversion on the points on which the world doesn't want to be converted, most particularly on anything to do with life and love, to align it to God's own holiness. But Jesus tells us quite clearly that when we are persecuted, not only should we rejoice inwardly because we know he's going to bring good out of it, but he's actually asking us to leap for joy. Think about those times in your life where you've been jumping up and down because you were so happy. That's the reaction Jesus is encouraging us to make, because he promises us in his word is good that a reward will be great in heaven. Whereas when we're praised, often it's going to be because we're a false prophet, not living adequately in a way that's calling people to conversion, preaching enough of the gospel to make them feel good without giving them the rest of it that'll help them truly to repent and believe in that gospel and live it with all their mind, heart, soul, and strength. Sisters, as we come to this Mass today, as we celebrate this votive Mass of mercy, God in his mercy wants to give us all the help he knows we need so that we can really become his mystical body, living these Beatitudes just as he, the head of that body, has lived them. He's going to give us plenty of opportunities to live out our spiritual poverty. Let us receive each of them with gratitude. He's going to give us a chance to mourn. Whenever I talk about you, sisters, and I talk about you a lot, actually, whenever I go, I do talk about how much I admire you, that so often you suffer the terrible news that a woman has made the wrong choice. And yet here you are every day praying again, not letting it get you down. We will mourn, and you do mourn. You mourn hard. But at the same time, we know that God can bring good even out of evil. And so we mourn always with hope. You're hungry. And even your physical fasting in reparation for the sins against life and in prayer for God's mercy to be received by all those, even in a prevenient way, that hunger has great spiritual consequences, so that you can become those signs showing everyone how to be anxious for the nourishment that the Lord constantly gives. And you too are and will be persecuted. But please know that when you are, they're not really persecuting you. They're persecuting the Lord who created you, called you, chose you, united himself to you, and has sent you out to help him redeem the world. So when you experience those little persecutions, jump. As we come forward, we meet the Beatitudes incarnate. Today, with him, we come to him poor, asking him to enrich us, hungry, starving, asking him to fill us, weeping with him, asking his help so that we will recognize that just out of Good Friday came Easter, so out of this morning will come his eternal life. And willingness to be persecuted, just like the prophets, just like the apostles, just like the martyrs, so that we, with him forever and them, might experience eternal joy. This is our faith. This is the faith of the church. Listen to me, daughter, God says. See and bend your ear. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.